Acts from the 9th chapter, verses 36 through 43. Listen for God's word in our lives. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and when he knelt down and prayed, and then he knelt down and prayed, he turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers, and those of you who have mothers, and those who want to be mothers. Happy Mother's Day to every mother out there. It's a wonderful day to stay inside and get around a fire again and celebrate how much we owe our mothers, each and every one of us. It is also a day to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. We are still in the season of Easter. And in this particular passage, we have a very good example of something that I think should help all of us live our lives perhaps just a wee bit closer to who we ought to be as one of Jesus' disciples. This time and place, Jesus has given the disciples the mission to go out into all the world and proclaim the good news. And Jesus has sent them out to do that. The persecution that has been in Jerusalem has scattered the disciples and many others. Stephen has been killed. Paul, having gone off toward Damascus, has had his life redirectioned, we might say, today by an encounter with Christ. He is out now spending time growing in his understanding of the gospel and kind of merging that message of what he has received from Jesus with the scripture of the day, what we call the Old Testament. But there is now relative peace in Israel. There are many converts in the church in Judah, Galilee, and Samaria. The scattering of the disciples has worked. It has accomplished what it needed to. People have gone out into the land and have preached the good news and convinced people of the good news of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Peter is going here and there to be among the converts. He is going to see. Thus, he came down to the saints in Lydia. Lydia is on the plain of Sharon, about 10 miles southwest of the city of Joppa, which is on the coast. It is a thriving port city. It still is today. Both of Lydia and Joppa are northwest of Jerusalem. And Peter comes across a man there, Aeneas, who has been bedridden for 8 years. And he heals him in a moment. And all the residents of Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. It seems this going out and emulation of Christ is helping the others in the world who have not seen him see some part of him. So then our scene shifts to this passage today in Joppa. Tabitha, or Dorcas, which literally means a gazelle in either the Greek or the Hebrew, was devoted to good works and acts of charity. And at that time she became ill and died. And they had washed her and laid her in a room upstairs. This should have been, or probably was, a huge blow to this community. This new community of converts to Christianity especially. They would have thought that Christ was coming quickly and that the faithful would be taken up into heaven bodily. Her death was very upsetting to them. How could this be that she, such a devoted person, one who had done so much for God and for the Lord, for the community, how could she fall ill and die? If this can happen, can the message they have heard be right? The very thing that they have brought into, the very thing that Dorcas brought into and was showing in her actions is now in question. Perhaps, they think, we are mistaken. Perhaps we have done something wrong to get God on the other side of us, or that we are on the wrong side of God. There is certainly probably doubt. Lots of doubt. And so in this moment of doubt, they seek answers. They seek answers and they send to Joppa for Peter. Please come without delay, the scripture tells us, that they encouraged Peter to not wait. So Peter got up and went with them. Now I got to tell you, I thought a lot this week about Peter walking down the road. Can you imagine sitting at your home, or perhaps as Peter was, somewhat on vacation in a different place, not in his hometown, but somewhere else, and someone knocks on the door and says, "You need to come with us immediately. Someone has died. And we need you." I don't know about you, but that's a kind of a scary way to meet somebody. And I wondered all week what Peter must have been thinking along the walk. He must have heard from the messengers the shock in their eyes, the tones, their confusion, their disillusionment, their desperation. And I wonder if Peter felt the weight of the world on his shoulders. They were looking at him and wanting answers. And that's always a tough place to be, especially when it comes to death. It's about 10 miles between Joppa and Lydda. And if you walk it at about 3 miles per hour, it could take about 3 hours and 20 minutes each way. Rounding it up, it's between 7 and 10 hours round trip, so they have a good 3.5 to 4 hours to walk. And I can't imagine that whole walk wondering. Was he praying? Was he asking God what to do? Was he making small talk? Were they asking him questions about Jesus? Was it mere silence as they trotted along the path, the road, to where the woman laid? Whatever Peter felt on the way there must have increased 10 times over in the first few minutes after his arrival. The whole community had gathered. They were there in shock and mourning. Perhaps they were asking, "How could this happen, Peter?" The women who are there and talking aren't the professional mourners that we often hear of in the Bible, people who come to wail and mourn over the dead body. These were women who she had touched and reached out and helped them in their lives. These were women that she had shared the love of Christ with, not just in speech, but in doing. A woman who had given them clothes to wear, and doubtless food to eat. She was a woman of soft heart and big action. These women that are around, the people who are asking these questions, are the women whose lives were changed by her. And they are not asking questions just for the fun of it, for some gain of knowledge. They're asking questions that are flowing out of their hearts. Why, Peter? Why her? Why indeed? And entwined in every question, no matter what is said, the ultimate question of what does that mean for me? I found it hard to begin to imagine what Peter was feeling that day as I talked and thought about this whole week. And it was hard to go there where I know the community went with her death. For we, much like that Christian community in Joppa that day so long ago, we've had a few months, a semester, that has been shaken. The veil of comfort we used to lull ourselves into believing our world is really safe and sound and everything is okay, all of that has been bitten on and beat at and trumped up this entire school year. We kid ourselves into living a life and expecting certain things to be true, that if we work hard and keep our noses clean, do the things that one is supposed to do, if we go to church, give money to the less fortunate, pray, if we live like we are supposed to, that we believe and kid ourselves into thinking that the world will treat us like it's supposed to treat us. If we support our law enforcement, do reasonable things, then we and those we love will be all right. We'll live to a ripe old age and lay down one night at 99 plus and go to sleep and wake up in heaven. Of course, we hear of bad things that happen in the world. We watch TV or listen to something on our phone, depending upon your age bracket. We hear of bad things happening to good people. But it's easy for us to make excuses, to build up walls of defense within ourselves, to keep control of this world and what is going on. Oh, that kind of thing just happens in big cities, not like in a little town of Hamden, Sydney, not in good old Farmville. We don't have things like that here. That person probably went to the bad part of town looking for trouble and they found it. Maybe they were partying. Perhaps they were speeding or worse, drinking and driving. We rationalize all this so we can get up every day and create for ourselves a safe place that we can control. Then along comes a time when we cannot explain it away. Here we get through the first semester, all with the COVID stuff in the air and everything that we're talking about, and we set in for a relaxed celebration of Jesus' birth. Everything is better. It's going to be our dream world once again, until we hear that a young alumni has been killed in an accident. We seek answers. We seek something that tells us that it was his fault somehow. Yet nothing comes. And before we can even dull our senses again, another young man dies. This man, a recent grad, a 22-year-old man who was young and healthy, who got COVID and died. And right on the heels of all this comes a war that threatens the very security of every person on this entire planet. It hadn't been the best of all semesters. And while we try to rationalize these events away, we cannot. And we come here in this Easter season, this week, today, right now, and we come looking to God for answers. The same way the residents of Joppa sought answers from Peter so long ago. Where are you, God? Why is this happening? We thought with Jesus you had fixed all this, that life was good and great again, and we were going to be in good shape. Why? Faced with all these questions, all these expectations, miles of walking and wondering what to do and how to do it, Peter runs everybody out of the room and locks the door behind them, I imagine. As much as I thought about how much Peter was thinking of and what he was thinking of as he walked on his way there, I really wonder what he had to say to God now. Probably a good long prayer, or at least a very desperate short one. Hey God, I'm up against it in a big way down here. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Someone has died. There's no theological mumbo jumbo here. This is the nuts and bolts. Where are you, God? Where are you, Jesus? Why is this happening? We are not told what he prayed, how he structured his approach to God. Did he start with a confession? Did he begin by thanking God for the air that he breathed and the food that he ate? In fact, we're told nothing of the content of his prayers that day. But I bet it was something like this: I am lost, God. I got squat. These people have nothing, no real training, no understanding of scriptures, no personal encounter with you. I know you've given me the gift of healing, but this is kind of outside of my class. They expect answers. And I really can't give them any. They want to know why she's dead, and if you really care at all. How am I supposed to answer that? I mean, I believe in Jesus. I saw him. But how can they know? How can I convince them that it's true? It's a difficult place to be. But God always answers prayer. And I believe that in this moment, Peter heard exactly what he needed to hear. And Jesus did what Peter did what Jesus told him to do, to remember. Remember what I said to you, what I did so long ago. There was a reason I took you with me everywhere I went. There is a reason that you are there today. And Peter remembered. He remembered, just as Jesus told him to do the night before he died. He told Peter to remember what he had learned and remember what is happening. And Peter remembered and decided to trust. And I can imagine his eyes opening after his prayer and him saying, I'll just tell her to get up. That's what Jesus did so long ago. I'll do what I have done so many times in life. When I don't know what to do, I start talking. That's who I am. I'm Peter. Only this time, I'll do it knowing that the Spirit of God is here with me. I'll do it this time, Jesus, knowing that you are here, knowing that you have all this worked out, knowing that you are in this place because you promised. It's the only way I know how to tell them is just to act like you. So at a time when there were no words, nothing else he could do, Peter spoke up, just like Jesus did, and called her. Tabitha, get up. And she did. In the midst of all that grief, in the midst of all that doubt and worry, there was God doing what God promised to do. Bring life out of death. It's a pretty good story, isn't it? A little hard still on us to believe today. They raised her from the dead, and everyone believed after that. How does that have anything to do with us here today? Of all the things I wondered about this week, this was the hardest. What does that have to do with us today? One of the things that I have learned in 9 years and 50 weeks of being in a pulpit, of doing pastoral care, planning worship, and doing all those things, that the times people have responded the most to me are the times when I was most lost, when I really had no idea what was happening. The first day that I ever set foot in a pulpit to preach to a congregation, when it was over, I was in a retirement community, and a young lady named Millie, who was a Boston Catholic Irish woman, great nurse, she walked up to me and she said, "Mr. So-and-so in this room just passed away. His family's in there and they need a preacher." And I turned around and looked at her and I said, "You might want to go find one. That's not me. I'm just out here helping out." And she said, "Well, they're right in there." And like an idiot, I looked where she was pointing. And the next thing I felt was a hand in my back. And she literally pushed me through the door, grabbed the handle, and slammed it behind me. And there, in the bed, was a man who had just died. His children, his grandchildren, and great-grandchildren around him. I think I know what Peter thought that day, because I thought it that day, standing there with between 15 and 20 people looking at me, wanting to know, what is so good about this good news? I didn't have a clue. I hadn't been to seminary. You need to find a professional to come here and do this stuff. I don't know nothing about this. Jesus does his best work when we are absolutely out of answers. When we got squat, Jesus says, "Good. Now let me show you." And out of pure terror in that room that day, I think much like Peter, I said, "Let's pray." I didn't know anything else to do. Gotta pray. tell you, I don't have any clue what I said in that prayer. But God was there. And whatever I said, He made it good. And they cried, and I cried, and we hugged. For us this day, in a time when we feel helpless in so many ways, I invite you to speak up. Listen first, and then speak up. When you're at the end of your rope, or at the beginning of your rope, seek God, seek Jesus, and they will gladly be there to help you know what to say. Just like Peter, just like me. That is where the real power of the good news is. When we get out of the way and let God work through us, just like He did in Joppa so many years ago. Truly, when we do that, we proclaim the good news of God and the power of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit better than can ever be done in any other way. Thanks be to God. Amen.